Our reading this morning, I see that Jeanette was going to read, and I figure there's no one else who she's asked. No one's jumping up. Could be me. All right, let's go to the second letter of Paul to Timothy in the New Testament. And I'm reading from about halfway through chapter 1, and I'm just going to the first verse or two of chapter 2, and the text that I'm preaching on this morning is actually verse 2 of chapter 2. So it's the last little section that I read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We read there, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know that I have believed whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." The word of the Lord. I have with me today two bowls. They're matching bowls. I've put them here so you can see them. And these are, I think, from a set of six. I only have two. But these are from a set of six, and I received them from my grandfather, obviously before he died. And my grandfather got them from his father. And his father got them from his grandfather, who went to England in the mid-1800s. Something tells me that it might have been a honeymoon, but I don't really know. I don't know that they had honeymoons in those days. Maybe the very rich people had honeymoons. And if that's what my great-great-great-great-grandfather was, I'd like to know what he has done with all his dough, because it's certainly not hasn't been handed down to me. I just got a couple of bowls. But these bowls, I believe, were made in Staffordshire in England in the mid-1800s, and they would grind bits of copper into powder, and it would be embedded into the porcelain. And, well, you know, if you didn't have much money, you bought the copper ones. If you had a little bit more money than that, you could buy bowls that had silver ground into them. And if you really, really had plenty of cash to splash, or a thumping great credit card, you could buy the ones that had gold ground into them. Lusterware, it's called. So these things are very special. And I suppose one day I will pass them on to my grandchildren, Kath and Dan, hint, hint. But, you know, they're special. And maybe, you know, they're not worth terribly much, but they're kind of a bit of a, a family treasure. I've got other things from my grandfather which I won't bore you with right now, but that's what happens with special family things, isn't it? That we want to pass them on. We want somehow to pass them on, and they become something that the family thinks is really special. Now, when we read these words here in 1 Timothy 2:2, where Paul says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." It's that idea that he's talking about. It's something that Paul has, these things that are to be treasured, that are to be guarded, that are to be kept safe, that are to be preserved and handed on to another group of people. And one of the things I want to do as we start moving into this message today is for us to have a clear understanding of what these things are. What are the things that Paul wanted Timothy to pass on, and to pass on so very, very carefully? Well, if you have your Bible on your lap, just keep it open at 2 Timothy, I beg your pardon. And we go back to verse 13 and 14. It won't be on the screen, so you have to look at your Bible for this. We go back to verse 13 and 14. And the phrase, "these things," takes on a bit of extra meaning when Paul says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Keep as the good deposit." So it's the stuff that Paul has been teaching Timothy, what Timothy has heard from Paul, that is to be passed on. We go back a little bit further to verse 11, and we receive a little bit more meaning. We read there, "Of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." So it's not just a nondescript good deposit of things that Paul wants handed on. It's the gospel. It's the good news. When we break the Greek word that we translate into gospel, when we break that down, it's basically two words: a good news, a good message, a wonderful announcement. So Paul is saying to Timothy, make sure you pass this gospel on. Make sure that you see this gospel as treasure. Make sure you see it as good news. And the question that we need to ask is, why is the gospel good news? Why is the gospel treasure? Why is this message, this good deposit, something that we need to be really careful with, that we understand, and that we pass on accurately? Well, again, in the context, in the passage around the one that we read earlier before, we read that the gospel is good news because it tells us wonderful things. Wonderful things. We read in this passage that God has saved us and rescued us from sin, from its power, from eternal death. God has done this through Jesus. In doing that, God has called us to a holy life, a life dedicated to living in His grace and reflecting His goodness. This good news has come about, this action of God in His Son has come about, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything that we've contributed. We read that really clearly in verse 9. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So the good news, this wonderful deposit, this stuff that Paul wants really carefully to hand on to Timothy, and which Timothy needs to hand on to other people who can then pass it on to others, it's good news because God has rescued people who were stuck in their own fallenness, who were helpless in their own sin and wrong. It's good news because God didn't wait for you to come to Him. It's good news because God didn't wait for you to get religious. He didn't wait for you to come to church for 6 months and then He would accept you. He didn't wait for you to pray a holy prayer. He didn't wait for you to read the Bible or to get your act together. God came to you in grace. Grace is something that is undeserved and yet still given. God acted. God rescued. God has done this work out of sheer grace. And the really good news, the good news, the gospel, the good news is that God rescues people in grace, and once he has done that, he sets out to change them. He sets out to change them. He doesn't wait for them to change and then give them his love. He loves them. He gives them his grace. He forgives them. He gives them new life. And then he sets out to change them. I wonder if you've ever been asking yourself whether people can change. I mean, really change. Maybe you're asking that about the person that's sitting next to you. Will they ever change? Maybe they're asking it about you. Maybe you're asking it about yourself. Will I ever change? Maybe when you read your newspapers or you get the news up on the web, you might ask yourself, will our community ever change? Will our world ever change? Can people actually do things differently? Can the leopard have his spots changed or hers? The good news is that because of God, people can change. Do you believe that? The good news is that because of what God is doing in Jesus, communities can change. The whole world can change. And that change will ultimately come when Jesus returns. And then everybody will change permanently, thank you very much. But until that day, God is doing his work of change in the hearts and lives of people. God works this rescue through Jesus. This is the good news. If ever you hear that word, the gospel, if ever you hear that phrase, the good news, and you know Christians use those phrases a lot, this is why it's good news, friends. This is why we can celebrate. This is why we can get together and we can praise God for his faithfulness. And we can honor him and we can say, well, it's well with my soul, Lord, because you're at work in people and they can change. And God's going to change you and he's going to keep changing me. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 9. I'm going to read it again. It'll go up on the screen. This grace, this good news that God has worked and begun and commenced this work in people through his Son, this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? You just look at it. It says that in people, in normal everyday people, God can destroy the rule of death. And in the people that God destroys the rule of death, he brings life to fruition. That is an amazing reality. It's brilliant. And before you say to me, well, show me some real outcomes, let me show you some real outcomes. In another place, this same writer Paul says about the real, he talks about the real impact of God's work in people. And it's in a letter called Titus, which follows actually the one that we've been looking at. The verse is on the screen. There it is. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now you think about that. Can people change? Look at that verse. You tell me whether a move from godliness and ungodliness and worldly passions to self-control and godly life, is that a change, yes or no? You're allowed to answer. Yes, it is. It's an amazing change. It's an amazing change. It's a change where people move out of destructive lifestyles Move out of destructive behavior into a life that is constructive, that is growing, that is moving into the sort of life that God wants people to have. That's an incredible change, friends. And what brings it about? Verse back up on the screen, guys. The last one, there it is. What brings it about? Someone tell me. I can wait here all day. Beg your pardon? The grace of God. That's right. The grace of God has appeared, and he's referring there to Jesus, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Jesus is the very person who can move us out of destructive behaviors, out of destructive lifestyles, into the sort of life that is going to work for other people, work for our community, and is going to glorify God. That is an incredible reality. That is an incredible reality. Jesus is making those changes as he rules people's hearts. Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. I'm not saying we don't, but let's believe more the words that we sing in our songs, friends. Somewhere. God is changing people, and he's challenging people right here, right now. I don't know what God is saying to you. I don't know what his spirit might be doing in your life. But I can tell you this. God wants you to be a different sort of person when you walk out of this church today. He wants to change. He wants you to know that he will change you. He doesn't just say, oh, come on, it's up to you now. It's all your effort. I've given you Jesus. I don't care. You've got to get petrol in your tank somehow. You've got to move along this road of change. He says, I will change you. I will change you in my grace. I will give you my power. I will place my spirit in you. Now you obey. You follow me. Come on, I'll give you everything you need. Just walk with me. That's why the gospel is powerful, friends. For us who are being saved, same writer says in a different place, this good news is the power of God. Other people will laugh at it. But for us, this is a powerful message. This is why Paul says to Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 2, that some people at a conference recently told me was the Richie Beno verse of the New Testament, because it's 2 Timothy 2:2. I thought it was funny at the time. At least you will remember that. You won't forget that. Paul says, Timothy, what you've heard me say, the things that I have spoken to you in the presence of many people, make sure you understand. Make sure you get it. This rescue that God has worked through Jesus, that has come because we were drowning in a sea of our own fallenness, this rescue that we could not effect on our own, in this rescue, Jesus has conquered death. In this rescue, Jesus has made life victorious. You know, friends, this week, two people that I know died. And just last Thursday, some of us were standing around while a coffin was loaded into the back of a car. And this week, I want to walk away from a situation like that. And know in my heart, it's not just stuff in my head, but I know it here, that the gospel changes that reality of a coffin into something where someone lives forever. Do you believe this? I can't get up here and preach if I don't believe that. Tomorrow, midday, other side of the country, another family of people will gather around a hole of the ground and a coffin will go down. Those people need to walk away from that place knowing that the gospel is powerful to change. And if they can't believe that, you may as well be out playing golf. I don't know why you would want to do that, because I'm sure that... No, I'm not going to go down that track. Don't do it, Dave. Don't do it. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? This is reality. It's not just an idea that Paul is passing on. It's not just a bunch of teaching. It's not something that someone's engraved on a bowl somewhere and stuck on someone's piano. This is real. This is the only life that matters. We live in a city of 110-something thousand people. And around every one of you, there are a number of homes. And I wouldn't mind betting that the majority of those people who live around your little home don't know about this. Or sometimes maybe don't want to know. But you do. You do. You do. This is why it's not just a church thing when we talk about mission. Can't be just something for here. That's why it's got to live in our hearts, friends. This is why what God is doing, the good news of this change that God is working in people's lives, this is why we need to carry it. This is why we're doing what we're doing. We're not just building, we don't even want to build some organization. We don't want to set up some physical monument. Who would the physical monument be for? We don't just sit down and talk strategy and work hard on mission so that we can get a nice folder and a nice logo and some nice artwork on the wall. This is about God coming into our world, setting out to bring people from darkness into light, from death into life. God's transformational gospel. We are engaged in a death-defying effort for God. For God. And seeing Jesus' impact in the lives of people and bringing change in people, friends, from my point of view, it's the most satisfying thing in the world. I wouldn't be doing any other job. I wouldn't be. It's wonderful to see this. This is why Paul says, Timothy, entrust this message to reliable people. Entrust this message. You take that word entrust and you look at it a bit and it's used in contexts where something of great value is handed over for safekeeping. Anyone had a babysitter this week? Asked a babysitter in to look after their children? Just put your hand up if you did that. So you just left the kids on their own? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, Amelia. Thank you. Amelia and Warren, they entrusted their children. That's the word. You with it? They entrusted their children to this babysitter. Do you still have your children? You do. That's great. I mean, the babysitter... So the trust was kept. We look in the New Testament and we find it's used in a whole raft of financial contexts. Someone makes a deposit. Someone invests some money, like the persons with the talents or the bags of gold. Someone sets something aside for future needs. It's very topical, isn't it? Take care of my savings. Protect them. Guard them. Make sure nothing happens to change it. You think of all the trouble every worker in this building goes to ensure that they have at least some sort of superannuation when they retire. We do our homework. We want reliability. We want trustworthiness. We want security. And we do that just for the money that we need in this life. How much more should we think carefully about entrusting the very realities that can open up the next life for people? How much more should we be giving our minds as individuals and a church to ensure that we have this good news very clearly in our minds and in our hearts, and that we're all passing it on? That each one of us, in at least some sense, becomes a teacher. Each one, teach one. The good news about Jesus is a treasure. It's a treasure to be received. It's a treasure to be entrusted. That's why someone like Dan, who is actually leading in worship out in Tivoli, if you've heard of Perth, Tivoli is on the way to Perth. Dan is out there. Dan is out there leading. He's going through a whole process of examination in our churches at the moment, because we want to make sure that the people who we give this sort of right to can be trusted, that they're trustworthy people, that they're worthy of the trust that's given them. He has to go through a whole series of assessments before he gets his preacher's ticket. That's why Paul says, make sure. Make sure that it's passed on to reliable people who are able to teach others. understand, Paul's not just talking here about you sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, as important as that is. What he envisages is a church culture, like a whole church culture, which is vibrant and continually raising up other teachers so that they can go out and teach others, so that they can do this work reliably. Check the progression in what Paul writes, and there'll be a couple of slides here. Christ appointed Paul as a teacher and a herald and an apostle. Okay? And then the next thing we read is that Timothy is to entrust that message to... Paul entrusted that message to Timothy. Okay? So that's the second progression. And then Timothy is to entrust that message to reliable people. And then they are to entrust that same message to people who can teach others. It's an ever-growing, ever-widening core of reliable teachers. Let's just have a look at the next slide. I think it's a big arrow thing. There it is. Okay? So we've got Christ entrusts it to Paul, who entrusts it to Timothy, who passes it on to reliable teachers who in turn can teach others. Do you see how this works? It's an ever-increasing and widening group of faithful, reliable people committed to passing on this message. This is why we do foundations. This is why we're seeking to develop leaders in youth and other ministry areas. This is why we love seeing people like Dan and Ryan, who's running the slides this morning, studying theology, wanting to pass it on, wanting to become a reliable teacher themselves so that they can pass it on to other people. It's why we should be watching young people, other people who are showing signs of leadership and teaching gifts and seeking to develop them and encourage them and lead them along the way. It's why we have junior elders. It's why there should be leader, teacher, apprentices in every church ministry. It's why even as parents, even as young people, we should be keen to do what we can to teach those who are young the clear truths of the message of Jesus, the good news. So I want to ask you this morning, can you hear the call? Can you see the need for reliable teachers, for reliable leaders? In years past, we have kind of left that ministry to those who have my kind of title, a minister, a pastor, maybe a couple of elders. Paul sees a much wider body of teachers than that. We certainly need ministers. You do, in case you're thinking that, you know, you might be able to get rid of me down the track. You really need someone like me. We need good elders. We need people who can give good teaching, but we need it to be a wider sense of teaching in the body of Christ. So maybe God is calling you to step up. Maybe God is calling you in some way to lead, to teach, to do some study, to extend what you know, to go deeper in the teaching about Jesus. And I think particularly of the men here today. In relation to this wonderful good news, my observation is there seems to be, generally speaking, more spiritual passion in the women than there is in the men. Now, I don't know why it should be that way. I don't know about this more and less thing. I think, you know, there needs to be some equality here. We're talking here about reliable people. We're not just talking about investing in one particular half of the population. So men, you ask yourself, is it time for me to muscle up in the good news? Is it time for me to extend and sink my roots deeper into the realities that I can then pass on reliably to other people? Is it time for me to put my shoulder behind the wheel of teaching in RCRC or some other place? Now, you might be sitting here today and saying, well, look, I'm not a teacher. I couldn't teach my way out of a wet paper bag. Now, maybe that's true. But then your calling then is to support those who do and to encourage them. Find an elder. Find a small group leader. Find people who are engaged in teaching ministry and encourage them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know that what they're doing is a really important thing. Can you hear the call to deepen your understanding of the good news? And what it means to be a community seeking to make their general world a community of hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when the good news is passed on to reliable people, and when they pass it on to others, you start to see the kingdom of God advancing. You see a deeper expression of prayer. You see a greater commitment to multiply churches and Christian communities. You see more and more people putting up their hands to learn more and teach more and pass on more. And when all that starts to mesh and take off, you know what you really see? You start to see people changing. You start to see not just individuals, but families change and communities change. And the history, I won't go into it today, but the history of the Christian church working these sort of things out in their own community is outstanding when you think about it following these messages in the New Testament. The sort of impact that Christians had on culture was unsurpassed. Unsurpassed. People trusting the good news about Jesus. People moving out of destructive behavior and turning away from things that will hurt themselves and to others, and living instead in the wholeness and the restoration that Jesus brings through his forgiving grace and his goodness. It's darkness to light. It's darkness to compassion. It's selfishness to care. It's the ugliness of sin to the true beauty of life that God has created. It's injustice to justice. It's secularism to true spirituality. And most of all, it's people who one day said, I can never change this. It's people who one day said, this situation can never go away. It's people who one day said to themselves, nothing is ever going to make any difference to me. I am locked in this prison and I'm never going to get out. To become people who say, at last I can breathe again. At last I've received forgiveness for this thing that has hung on my heart. At last I can understand how my world works and where we may be headed. At last I see God as a good God, as a loving God, and I see His Son as the way in which He's brought me into that understanding. People, be or support the teachers of our community. Be one or support one. The gospel of Jesus, this powerful gospel, is worthy to be passed on. God's mission is worthy to be pursued. And Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that that brings. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that in Jesus, we don't only have a message to be communicated, we have the expression of your power. We have the one who drew us into life. We have the very one who can give and has given hope to all those who place their trust in him. And today we say, Lord, let us support good teaching and let us be involved in it. Let us carry this teaching in our hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that as we pass this message on, the glorious good news of Jesus will become a tsunami of hope in our community. Grant us this, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.